verses 10, 11, and 12. I will read that a couple different versions in the King James Version of Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 10 says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." And I'll reread my text in the New International Version for those of you that read that. Chapter 6 and verse 10. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. And I would like to share a word with you. In the title of this message, this word today is a labor of love. And let's pray together and ask the Lord to give us inspiration during this time of biblical reading. Lord, we pray, open up the hearing ear and the spiritual seeing eye and the hearts that can perceive. Lord, you said you would open the hearts of people and that they would be able to receive and understand. But without you opening our hearts, oh God, the word just falls on stony ground, a wayside soil and thorny. But God, open up our hearts and let the good word be received into our hearts today. And let it be watered, and let there be an increase in the fruit of the word that we have given today. Let there be inspiration in the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said amen. Amen. God is not unjust. Seems like a very odd thing for the Apostle Paul to say, or whoever the writer of the book of Hebrews was. There's some debate over that, written to the church in Jerusalem. But it seems like an odd thing to say, but the reality of it is that sometimes in the middle of the fight, in the middle of our labors in the kingdom, it can seem that things are a little bit unfair. It can seem that others are getting more of a bigger share of blessing, and we're getting more of a bigger share of suffering. It can seem sometimes like others are better off than we are, and that may or may not be the case in our eyes of a worldly standard. So, but there is one thing that the Apostle Paul is pointing out in his talk to the Hebrews, and that is that God is a just and a righteous God, a just and a righteous judge. And what that means is that with their sin, God will punish it. And that when there are people who do things that are right and good, that God will bless it. That's because that's the way God works. He will, the Bible says, give unto us everyone, however and whatever measure or size that we mete out, and whatever we do in the kingdom, then God will return it to us according to His justice and His fairness. The Bible says, don't be deceived. Whatever you sow, you will reap. You can't put corn in the ground and expect to get sweet taters or a money tree. You can't put beans in the ground and expect to get maters. You're going to get what you plant. And Paul is saying to the church, I know that you're struggling, and I know that you're going through hard times, and I know that it seems like it. God asks more than what is warranted of Him to ask of you. But He said, God is a just God. And if you turn your back on Him, and it says in the Old Testament, the Bible says, if a man does what's right, then God will bless him. a man reward him. But if a man does what's right all of his life, but then somewhere along the line he changes his mind, turns his back on God and begins to do those things that are not right in the sight of God, the Bible says God will forget the years of his righteousness and he will punish him for turning his back. God is a just God. He gives us what we deserve, because that's the way God works. If we do the things that are wrong, God will punish us. But if we do the things that God shows us to be right, God will bless us. Now you're wondering, why is that a comfort to the church? I'll tell you in a minute. In the book of Psalm chapter 18 and verse 30 in the NIV, it says, "As for God, His way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in Him." God is a just God. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4 in the NIV, it says, "He is the rock." You know why they call God the rock? Because it means He never changes. He is solid as a rock. When they say that you're planted on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the rock, Christ Jesus, that no matter what happens in the environment around you, if you're standing on a rock, you are going to be firm, you are going to survive, and you are going to prevail. And that's what Moses sang in his song. He is the rock, and his works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is He. That's the God that created the worlds. That's the God that sent His Son Jesus to die on Calvary. That's the God that we serve. James chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." God is not unjust, church. And if He is sure to reward evil and wickedness, He is even more sure to reward those who do what is right in His sight. Because if He doesn't, then that makes Him unjust and unfair and unrighteous. And God cannot be those things. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 5, there was a great cry. Nehemiah is one of the governors. He's given authority and power by the Persian king to come back and rebuild the walls and rebuild the city of Jerusalem that was destroyed by the Babylonian armies. And while he was there, this is what he says: "And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews." Nehemiah chapter 5. "For there were that said, 'We, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live.' Some also there were that said, 'We have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth.' There were also that said, 'We have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. And yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already, and neither is it in our power to redeem them. For other men have our lands and vineyards." Nehemiah was dealing with a very complex political, social situation between the haves and the have-nots, and between the wealthy and the rich, and those who were stricken with poverty. Not everybody that returned from Babylon was well off. Not everybody that came back from Babylon in the tens of thousands of exiles Gentiles was wealthy and had business, etc. Many of the people returned, not for profit and not for gain, but because they were in affliction and in poverty in Babylon and there in the Persian Empire. And they were coming back in hopes of their future being restored, in being able to return to the land of their origin, to their homeland in Jerusalem. And Nehemiah goes on in chapter 5 and verse 6 of his book, and he said, I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, you exact usury, every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, we, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren, the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will you even sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold unto us? Then they held their peace and found nothing to answer. And also I said, it is not good that you do. Ought you not to walk in the fear of God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them even this day their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses. Also the 100th part of the money, and also of the corn, the wine, and the oil that you exact of them. You see, Nehemiah didn't just have to go back and rebuild the walls. It only took him 50 days to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But Nehemiah was in Jerusalem for 12 long years. And he spent a lot of time dealing with a lot of nonsense and a lot of things that he probably hadn't planned on having to deal with. Political situations, espionage, assassination attempts, all sorts of things he had to be able to direct the engineers. He had to be able to direct the laborers. He had to be able to direct the armies to protect the people as they built. And he had to be able to deal with the social ills and the broken Jewish culture that had been so destroyed. That's why God carried them off in the first place. And still, even after having spent 70 years in captivity, they had not truly understood and come back to living the way that God intended for the Jews and his society to live. He was dealing with a lot of nonsense in his little trip to rebuild the walls, as if it wasn't enough. Sometimes in our walk with God, we are called to do things that don't have, it seems, anything to do with what we're called to do. Sometimes we've got a great ministry, but there's a lot of other things that go along with ministry than just our little gifts. There's a gift and there's a calling as well. I think it was Brother Philip and I, we were having some conversations a little while ago. We were talking about Stacy getting into, I think, was that you, Brother? We were talking about her wanting to, doing all this, being a funeral director, and how happy she was. And Brother Philip made a great statement. I hope you don't mind me sharing that, Brother. And I don't think it's super personal, but he said, and we were talking about, I said, man, Stacy just loves working in the funeral home. She's never been happier to do something all her life. And Brother Philip said, she'll never work a day in her life.
Right. Amen.
When you're doing what you love to do, you'll never work a day in your life.
That's right.
Then there's the rest of us. Brother Marty.
Amen. Amen.
We sometimes work every day, right? And Nehemiah was dealing with this. There were a lot of other things that came along with his burden to rebuild the walls that he was not anticipating. And so he goes on. And the people in verse 12 said, they said, we will restore them, we will require nothing of them, so we will do as thou sayest. Then I called the priests and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. And he said, I also shook out my lap. And I said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performs not this promise. Even thus shall he be shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said,
Amen.
Amen. And praise the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. Moreover, from the time he went on, and he said that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah from the 20th year even unto the 2 and 30th year of Artaxerxes the king. That is 12 years. I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people and had taken of them bread and wine beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I, because of the fear of God. Yet also I continued in the work of this wall, and neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, beside those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. And now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox, 6 choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me. And once in 10 days, store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon the people. And Nehemiah said a famous thing. He says this over and over in his statement. He said, think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Remember me, God, for all the good that I am doing for this people. The writer of Hebrews said, God is not unjust, and He will not forget your work and the love that you have shown Him, having helped His people and continuing to help them. I want to tell you something today. God will not forget what you are doing to strengthen the church, to strengthen brothers and sisters in the kingdom. God is not ever going to forget it for one moment. In the book of Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, the Bible said, stared in fear at an angel of the Lord. He said, what do you want from me? And the angel said, your prayers and your gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial before God. God remembered, and Cornelius was not even a Jew, but God remembered. God kept a record. God paid attention to everything that Cornelius was doing. God made a record, and God paid attention to everything that Nehemiah was doing. And God is paying attention, and He's keeping a record of everything that you are doing for His kingdom. And He will not forget your work and your love, because a just God, while He will violently and He will vehemently punish the unjust and those who are wicked, our God will abundantly and will prolifically and overflowingly bless those who stand to do what is right in the face of all opposition. God is not forgetful, and He is not unaware of the labor of love and the work. Sometimes ministry is just work. Sometimes it's just work. But our God will not forget. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1, there was a woman who was barren, and the man Elkanah had 2 wives, and his other wife was very blessed, shall we say. And she was having children, but Hannah was barren, and Hannah was in grief, and she, wherever they went up to the feast and the festival, she refused to feast, and she refused to celebrate, and she would spend the celebration in the tabernacle, praying, praying, let me say that right, praying and crying, that's it. and talking to God, begging God for a child, and festival after festival, year after year, when she came up, she refused to celebrate, but she kept going to pray and ask God and mourn before God, why have you stricken me in my womb? Give me children. And she prayed, and then finally the priest came to her. And he said to her, what are you doing? Why are you in here like this? And you're acting all crazy. And she said, I want God to give me a child. And he said to her, the Lord will give you a child. Go in peace. And she went, the Bible says, and she had a cheery smile on her face to her husband. I don't know, that may have been what the problem was all along. Hallelujah. I'll throw my little commentary in there to get going for you guys. But anyway, she had a smile for you gals in your marriage relationship. But she had a smile on her face and cheery. And the Bible says that Elkanah went in to his wife, and the Lord remembered Hannah. And she conceived the son. God does not forget. Praise his name. That's the word of the Lord for the church today. Some of you are working hard. Some of you are laboring hard. Some of you are laboring long and tirelessly. But your spirit, it's so easy to get discouraged. It's so easy to get down. It's so easy to think, man, am I even doing any good here in what I'm doing? But God is not oblivious. And that love that we have for God, that love that we have for people, keeps us going. My grandmother, Mary Zeal, found out after she passed away, they were sending boxes of old papers and musty papers and things to me, and they had sent to a bunch of Sunday school papers where she used to be a Sunday school teacher. And it was interesting to look through all of that stuff, and I couldn't keep it in the house. Obviously, you know, there was no place for the accumulation of papers and things. There's no end in our society. But it was interesting to look through it all. And I was thinking about this message, and I was thinking about her. And she died. When she died in her old age, she died in a strange town. She died in a hospital bed, surrounded by people that she had hardly even knew. And it was kind of sad in a way to see how she passed off the scene, and thinking about it. None of those Sunday school children that she taught those Sunday school classes to were probably even paying any attention to her death. And she just passed off the scene and the world not having known anything. But I'm here to tell you something. This thought came to me. And though those Sunday school kids may not have remembered, and many, many other people in the church had little appreciation for what was done behind the scenes, God is a just God, and God did not forget or overlook the things that she did in her life for the kingdom of God. I know sometimes we wonder, does anybody notice what I'm doing here? And the answer, of course, is probably not. Does anybody notice when I take out the trash? Does anybody know when I bring in the can? Does anybody see me picking up papers off the sidewalk? Does anybody know about me and how many hours I've worked in the heat to mow it? Does anybody know about how I go through the mail and write the bills? Does anybody know the efforts and the labors to tune the instruments and to practice and to prepare? Does anybody understand the hours of cutting out little stencils and making things for the kids in their classes? Does anybody know what I'm putting in the plate and how hard I've worked for the money that I'm putting in the plate? And all in all, does anybody know of the times and hours that I have prayed and cried for the work of God and for the church, the hours and the days that I have fasted and read my Bible? No, the truth is most people will never know what you are doing for the kingdom of God. But we serve a just God. He is not oblivious, and he sees the labor of love, and he will not forget your work and your love. Aren't you glad that's the kind of God that we serve today?
Amen.
Paul says there, or I keep saying that, but stuck in my mind. I guess I'm convinced about it anyway. And it says in Hebrews, and he goes on and says, be diligent to the end. Imitate the faithful and the patient. Because when we've done all that we know how to do, when we have spent ourselves in this life for the kingdom of God, there's got to, we can't, why, don't waste the years by falling off the bandwagon at the end. Don't waste the years by saying, well, I just, there's no point anymore. We've got to stay diligent till the end. We want each of you to sow the same diligence to the very end, and imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. We're not the first ones to go through what we're going through. We're not the first ones to deal with loss and grief. We're not the first ones to deal with difficult relationships and problems. And I'm telling you, the voice of the enemy is out there accusing. The voice of the enemy is out there. Just divorce them. Just don't ever talk to them again. Just throw in the towel. Just give up. Just quit. And there's no point. There's no use. Oh, that spirit, that lie, that accusation is always hovering around us, trying to stop us. And I believe that maybe even the closer we get to the finish line, the greater the pressure can become. The Bible says in John chapter 9, Jesus said, we must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. There will be an end. There will come a day when your work is finished. But if you're still breathing, you're still eating, you're still walking on this earth, you're still able to come into the house of God, then your work and your labors are not over yet. Don't give up yet and don't throw in the towel, but keep on being diligent. Keep on being diligent till the very end. It says in Galatians chapter 6 and 9, and 10, a famous chapter and verse, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up.
Amen.
And then we are tempted and try to give up, to quit, to throw in the towel, to stop. But if we do not give up at the proper time, we will reap a harvest. We will reap a harvest. We will reap a harvest. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Don't worry about who's looking and who's going to notice and who's going to reward you. Forget about all of that. You do it because God is watching. You snip and you clip and you clean and you scrub. You pray and you give and you do what you do when God lays on your heart. You witness, you testify. You spend those hours in labors of the ministry and encouraging others. Don't worry if they never say thank you. There may not anybody ever say thank you. But the only one that we need to be concerned about is when we stand before Him. And He, the Bible says, He's going to say, well done thou good and faithful servant. You know what that means? Let me translate that into American English. Thank you, you good and faithful servant. For you have been faithful. And now I'm going to reward you. God is going to reward. But we've got to be diligent to the end. We've got to commit ourselves. We've got to put our hands on the plow and never let go and never look back. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I love this portion of Scripture. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and the writer had just in chapter 11 gone through a list of people who were called and imparted by God things to do in this life. We're working on a year-long Bible study, and it was requested in our Bible study by somebody who won't mention any names, Karis Allen, and that we would procure and produce a timeline for all of the people. And so I, you know what I did. Well, I Googled it, of course. And, of course, I had researched it before, but I found a great little timeline, and it shows the life of these people living hundreds of years. Can you imagine that I believe that Noah was still alive when Noah's son Shem was still alive when Abraham was born. That's a lot of years of labor. When you look at that time span, Adam's still alive. I'm not sure if he was still alive when Noah was born, but he had just, it's pretty interesting. Just think about that. So that means that when Enoch walked with God, it was not for God took him, that Adam was still alive on the earth. That's a while labors of love. That's a long time to put in and serve God faithfully. And so in Hebrews 11, it goes through the heroes of faith and lists them all off. And it says that we are surrounded by these people as a crowd of witnesses. And so the writer of Hebrews says, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And then one of my favorite verses, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, I'm reading from NIV, and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we need to be diligent to get the reward, and we need to imitate the faithful and the patient. I was thinking about the imitating the faithful and the patient. Sometimes I think we imitate the unfaithful and the impatient. We need to imitate the faithful and the patient. Jesus being our chief measuring line. We measure everybody against Jesus, and we measure ourselves against Jesus. And even if it's our favorite Old Testament character, we measure them against Jesus. Because Jesus is our ultimate example for all that we say and do here on this earth. And even Jesus, I was thinking about when he was on the mount, they call it the Mount of Transfiguration. And do you remember when Peter, James, and John, that Jesus was floating up from the earth, hovering over the ground, and there was giant clouds and brightness, and it was a supernatural experience. And who was standing on either side of Jesus and talking to him?
Moses and Elijah.
Imitate those who are faithful and patient. I don't know what they were talking about, and it made me think that Jesus was getting some advice. it made me think that, I don't know, obviously Jesus is the Son of God. Does he need advice? Well, he was perfectly human and in every way, so maybe he did. But just think about that. He's appearing with Moses and Elijah. No, Jesus, you don't need to call down fire from heaven. Don't listen to those disciples of yours. Elijah could give advice on that, couldn't he? And Moses, the water that you drink and you'll never thirst again. Yeah, Moses could give advice. They could give advice. And that may be a little bit of a stretch, theologically speaking, in our minds, but just think about it. We need to be diligent to the end and imitate the faithful and the patient. So easy to stop short of the goal. So easy to give up. You know the hardest miles to run in a race?
The last mile.
And that's the first couple miles and the last couple miles. Come on. That first mile, your body's like, what's your problem? What's your malfunction? Why are you doing this to me? As a runner, I find that if I can get past that second mile, That, and some days you just feel good. I don't know. Some days you're just on it. You know. I ran 3 times this week. Twice, it was hard until I got past about the second mile. Breathing hard, tired. Third time I ran, I went out of the starting gate like a horse in a race. And I never slowed down the whole time. And it might have been because I was running in the dark. And I've never really run that much in the dark before, but I mean, it was pitch black out there in some place, so I had my headlamp on. And when you're running in the dark, you can only see about 10 feet in front of you. And I don't know if this has anything to do with anything. So I'm right. So when you're running in the day, you look and you go, oh my, brother, I'm going to run all the way down here. And just look at how far you've got to go. You're like, just the thoughts of it in your mind. I got to go all the way over there. And that's halfway. Oh, and you, it just, man, we think about all we've got to do, it just can wear you down. But running in the dark, I was just thinking, I just felt good the whole time. And I was thinking, maybe it's because I can only see 10 feet in front of me. So I'm constantly reaching my goal without any struggle. And I know that sounds weird, but I don't know what the secrets are all the time. But if we're not in it to win it, if we're not in it till the end, then we're going to come short of the rewards that God has for us. And I'm encouraging the church today. It's a labor of love. Stick with it. Stay in it. Stay diligent. And when you get discouraged, find somebody that's already been there and done that and use them as your example. Let them encourage you. And I'll tell a little secret on my wife here today, because she's learning all the things about being a funeral director, and she's still in contact with several of her classmates. They've all got jobs, and they trade ideas, and when she has a problem that she doesn't know what to do about, she can contact her instructors, and they can still give her. We've got to have those that we can imitate, the faithful and the patient that are there for us, so that we can rely on. I know sometimes in America, we want to do it on our own. We've got that independent streak in us, but we need people in our lives that can encourage us. You can do this. You can make it. Press on a little bit further and you'll find out that you'll go through and you'll break a place and you'll find that you can go even more. And on the other side of all of this is the full realization of hope and inheriting the promises. Let's all stand together. On the other side of the labor of love, to make it all worth the while. For some people, it's just the satisfaction of accomplishment. For some people, it's the joy of the celebration. But if we'll be diligent to the end, we'll come to the full realization of our hope. Because right now, what we see is just a taste. Right now, what we're experiencing is not even a drop in the bucket to all that God has prepared. Eye hasn't seen, ears haven't heard the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. There is a full realization of our hope. And I don't know about you, I'm 46. I've been going through my midlife crisis now for a while. I got it started pretty early. And it's just continuing on all the things that I have to do to prove myself to myself. But amongst all of those things, I'm looking for something. I don't know what it is. How many of you can attest to what I'm saying? Yeah. Some of you have never been through it, got on the other side. God bless you. If it starts feeling a little heavy, it's been maybe somebody's hanging on to your coattails. And on the other side, I'm looking for that place. I'm looking for that sweet spot in the ministry where I just know this is just so perfect in every way. And I wish I could tell you that every day that I wake up and that every time I go to preach and every time I go to Bible study that I'm excited and I can't wait. But I'll be honest with you, some days it's work. When I wake up on Monday morning, I'm going to get a text message. Pastor, are you ready for the Bible study? Now I'm going to be working through my Professor Horner Bible reading program because I forgot I had Bible study to do. And I'm like, oh, and I'm still in my pajamas and haven't even typed out the lesson yet. there's going to be a lot of skittering around. I think we've got past that point, but to fall in love with Jesus, to fall in love with the work that He has called us to do, and to take it beyond just a job, and to make a ministry and a calling and a life out of it, so that we can go all the way through to the end and realize what we are working for. In John chapter 3, I have a couple of scriptures in closing. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. In the NIV, it says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. God is my Father. I am His Son." God is your Father. You're His Father. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. And dear friends, now we are the children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. We're not there yet. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him. Won't that be something? For we shall see Him as He is. All who have this hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure. It does not appear what we shall be. But we know that when He appears, that we will be like Him. For we will see Him as He is. And we cannot see Him as He is unless we are changed to be exactly like Him. Won't that be a wonderful, amazing day? Shedding all of this sinful flesh. Won't it be wonderful, guys, to not have the temptations that Brother Kevin was talking about anymore? Won't it be wonderful, ladies, to not be in fear and doubt and wondering all the time about your husband or how things are going to work out and struggling with insecurities and uncertainties and battling all the time, wondering. And guys, battling all the time with thinking of things and wanting to do things that you know you should do. Won't it be wonderful when we can just peel this old flesh off and just throw it to the side and no longer have to deal with this old sinful nature? Everything flesh is stripped away and nothing is left but the spiritual. Won't that be wonderful? No more aches, no more pains. In Romans chapter 8, this is our closing portion of Scripture. Chapter 8, verses 18 through 25, the New Living Translation. "Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory He will reveal to us later." Got to hang in there till the end. It's a labor of love.
Amen.
"For all creation," you thought you were the only one, "is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who His children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay." The birds are looking for it. All of you people talk about how you love your dogs. It may be that they see something in you as a part of God's creation that is yearning to put off the pain and the curse of death and sin. It may be that they see something in some of us, that there's a hope that they see, that there's a reflection of heaven. We don't know. Animals see things differently than we do. Balaam's donkey saw the angel before he did. We're getting into all dogs go to heaven territory now. "The creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay." It's not me, but the Bible did say the lion will lie down with the lamb. "For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." You want to know why there's earthquakes and hurricanes and all of these things? It's not because of man-made carbon emissions. It's because there is a curse on creation, and the earth is trembling under the judgments of God, and it's groaning for deliverance. Not everybody believes the scripture that way, but I believe. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within as a foretaste of future glory. But we are yet still groaning. And everybody said amen to that. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as His adopted children, including the new bodies He has promised us. Well, you didn't know some of that stuff was in the Bible, did you? Doesn't that sound good?
Yes.
We talk about it. It's right there in the Word. We've got to be diligent to the end. We've got to imitate those who have met their reward, who have stayed in there till the end. And if we do, there is a realization of the full benefits of the kingdom of God. There is going to be an inheriting of the promises of God that we will be with Him. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. I don't know about you, but I'm working and I'm laboring in love and I'm preaching and pastoring because I know one day I'm going to be where Jesus is. I'm going to be with Him and I'm going to be like Him and I'm going to see Him as He is. And I'm not going to give in because I'm not going to spend all these years and waste my life just to throw in the towel and fall the bandwagon at the end. I'm hanging in there until I get what is promised to me by God.
Amen.
We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. Your labor of love is not in vain. Let us pray together today. Lord, we're thankful. We've already prayed. We've already met with you. You've already met with us. You've already encouraged us in the Holy Spirit. But God, at the same time, when we walk out these doors, the weakness and the lethargy of the flesh is going to creep on us. That spirit of slothfulness, that spirit of laziness is going to creep up in us. I can pray tomorrow. I'll catch up with my Bible reading another time. I'll go over there and minister to that person in the church that's been hurting. Or I'll do this if we're not careful. We don't want to become lazy in the work of God. It's a labor of love. Let's press. Let's work. Let's love. Well, song says, I want to give. There's no more to give. I want to love. There's just no more love. Just give and just work and just labor. I want to live the way